Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read, beginning at verse 14 through verse 1 of chapter 7, as we consider the theme of unyoking from relationships that harm my relationship with the Father. Unyoking from relationships that harm my relationship with the Father. Beginning at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate," or we could translate that word unyoked, "and be ye unyoked, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come together on this Father's Day to reflect upon your word and upon the fact that you, dear Father, are our great Father, and you yearn for a relationship that's uninterfered with, that's not yoked with other things that diminish the relationship that we ought to have with Thee. And so, Father, I pray that you might speak to us today from your word in a very powerful way, if we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1946, there was a biography of a true life story that was released entitled "The Day They Gave Babies Away." And there was a movie that you may be more familiar with, a 1957 movie called "All Mine to Give." It was made from that particular biography that was released in 1946. And it's the story of Robert and Mamie Unson, who were Scottish immigrants who had come to the United States to make it good. They had left during the Great Potato Famine, and they came to the United States, and they went to the state of Wisconsin, to the little town of Eureka, and there they began a brand new life in the woods of Wisconsin. Mamie became pregnant upon arriving in Eureka, and aided by a midwife, she delivered a baby boy by the name of Robbie. And the father, of course, worked in the logging camps, and they had more children after that. They were prospering and doing very well. And one of their children, Kirk, was diagnosed with diphtheria. And during that whole process of quarantining the house, the family had to separate. Mom and Kirk were left at the house and so forth. Well, to make a long story short, the disease proved to be fatal for Kirk. And during that whole time that Mom and Kirk were in the house, the father came in and he said, "I just have to kiss my son again before he passes on." So he gave a kiss to his son, and that ended up being the kiss of death for the father, Robert, because he contracted the same disease and died. Not long after, the mother passed away from the same thing. But before she died, she told her oldest son, Robbie, who by this time was somewhere around the age of 11, that his job when mother passed was to make sure that homes were found for all of the children. Can you imagine being 11 years old and told to find homes for your brothers and sisters? Well, the mother passed away, and the townspeople came together and said, "We've got to help this family. We've got to find homes." But Robbie took his mission very seriously that his mother had gave, because there were several things. She wanted to make sure that they went to homes where there were children already there. so that they would have a home where a mom and dad were used to caring for children and not just get put into a home where somebody would use them as a personal slave. And so Robbie came up with the idea of, on Christmas Day, taking his brothers and sisters and giving them away, because he said to his other siblings, they can't turn us down on Christmas Day. And so he made his way around. He had a list that he and his second brother had made together of the homes. And one by one, they took the children and they delivered them. And they had a same line that they used for every one of them. And it was this: "Please, sir and ma'am, I was wondering, would you care to have my sister or my brother?" And so he used that line, and one by one, the families began to take the children in until finally it was the two oldest boys and the baby sister, the youngest child, very small. And so they went to a house. The two brothers went by the old place as they were dragging the snow sled that had their baby sister in there, and they went by the old place and they stood in front of the tree where Dad had carved the names of all the names of the kids into the tree. And the boys began to weep as they realized that they were going to be saying goodbye to their youngest sister. And so they went to the house and used the line for the last time: "Please, sir and ma'am, I was wondering, would you care to have my baby sister?" The dad that was there looked at the mother and said, "We've already got four." And she said, "What's one more?" And so they took the youngest sister, and there the two oldest boys went and looked inside the window, and they could see the mother caring for the little baby sister, and they looked at each other, and they walked down to the road. They hugged each other, and they went their separate ways. The one boy had already found a house where he could work, but the oldest boy went to work in the logging camp at age 11. And that's where he was the one, by the way, that wrote the book telling the story about the day that babies were given away. But that phrase that they used each time, "Sir and ma'am, I was wondering, would you care to have my sister or brother?" And I thought about this in relationship to this verse 18 that we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where our Lord says, "And will be a father." Now notice that that first letter of "father" is capitalized, talking about our Heavenly Father. "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And I could not help but think that if you look back over the time that you called upon the name of the Lord to save you, what you were really doing was you were saying this: "God, would you care to have me, a lost sinner?" That's what your prayer was. "God the Father, would you care to have me, Todd Brainerd, a lost sinner, to be your son?" And you know what the answer was? Yes. Not one of the parents that they went to turned down the oldest boy, Robbie, as he went and brought the children in one by one, taking them to the house. "Would you care to have this boy? Would you care to have that one?" Not one was turned away. And do you realize that God the Father has done the same thing for lost sinners all throughout history? He has brought sinner after sinner into His home. Into His home. "God, would you care to have a lost 14-year-old boy?" And God said, "Yes. Come. Repent and believe the gospel." But in this passage of Scripture, folks, there are some things that God the Father expects of His children. Do you know God has requirements for His children? You know, we live in a day and age where so little requirements are given upon children these days. I was getting my hair cut this week, and this individual who I used down there was telling me the story of a family that was in there, and Aunt Carolyn was having her hair done last week. And she said, I got to tell you this. This young boy that was sitting there, and her mother was getting her hair done, and Aunt Carolyn was sitting there in the chair, and there was a conversation that went on, and the mother gave a command to the child and said, I need you to go to the car, and I need you to go get my purse and bring it back in. And the child immediately spoke up and said, I'm busy right now. He was on his phone, all right? And she said, Aunt Carolyn spun around in her chair. I can see that. She spun around in her chair, and she looked at that boy with her Aunt Carolyn stare. And the boy looked at her, and he got up. She never said a word, got up and went out into the car and got the purse. And she spun back around. And she said, did you see that? She didn't say a word. She just looked at him. And I told her, I said, I've been on the receiving end of that before. And isn't it wonderful that age 90, she still has it. And she said, you know what? Said, I missed out on that myself. But you know what it was? It was an attitude of, I don't have to do what you say, Mom. I'm busy right now. But it was a look of love that came from Aunt Carolyn. Because that child needed a mother at that moment. And that child needed a father at that moment that would say, that's not acceptable. It should have never gotten to that point, because that child was around 9 or 10 years of age. To live to that particular age and not know obedience to parents? Yes, ma'am, and go. Oh, that's awful today. Oh, that's considered to be oppression. But I want to tell you something, it's blessing. Because you see, if I learn to obey my father and my mother, it will not be a problem to obey the Heavenly Father and to do His commands. Do I hear an amen? There won't be rebellion. There won't be this cockiness that says, I don't have to do what you tell me to do. Our Lord says, I want to be a father, and I want to call you my sons and daughters, but there's some things that you need to know. There's some requirements to live in my house. Do you have requirements to live in your house? Well, I know kids are born in there, but there were some requirements that I grew up with. I won't go through all of the long list that was there, but it was good. It was good. I learned a lot of things growing up. Things I wouldn't have learned if I didn't have parents that loved me and said, let's go pick peas. Let's go rake the leaves. Let's go mow the grass. Let's load up the lawnmower in the back of the truck. You've got 6 lawns to do today. My brother and I standing beside each other pushing the lawnmower. But you know what? We learned how to work together, and I'm still working with my brother to this day. We grew up together. We love each other. I want to tell you something. A father makes all the difference in the world if he's a godly father. And we have a godly father here that says, I've got a few things that I need to share with you. And the first thing that he shares in this passage of Scripture is that unequal yokes harm the family relationship. Now listen to me now. Unequal yokes harm the family relationship. I want you to look at this picture up here. Does this look a little odd to you? You've got a camel, and by the way, this picture goes back to 1936. This was a picture that was made of a Bedouin, all right, plowing in the Middle East. He had a donkey paired with a camel. Does that look like quite a pair there to you? You know what we call that? An unequal yoke. An unequal yoke. Look how short the legs are on that donkey. Look how long the legs are on the camel. Now, I would imagine that that camel, he's looking over at us right now. That's an old picture. But he's looking at us, and he's doing most of the pulling. Look at the yoke underneath here. It's cocked upward, and he's doing the work. And that little donkey's just trying to keep up with those long legs. Here's another one. How's that? You got an ox paired with a donkey. They've got the yoke that goes up around the neck there. This is what we call an unequal yoke. As a matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, the children of Israel were told not to plow an ox with an ass, a donkey. They were not to plow those two together. Now, why would God in heaven take the time to give an instruction like that? Because people do things that are odd. Oh, wow, my other donkey's down. I'm just going to yoke up these two. But guess what? They don't work well together. You can't accomplish the job that you need to do, like plowing a field, with this kind of a combination. And no, the Lord says, I've got a rule in my family. Unequal yokes harm our family relationship. While we are clearly called to love, serve, and work with non-believers, there's some things that you and I need to understand about the world in which we live in. Paul says not to be unequally yoked with them. Now, what does it mean to be unequally yoked? The answer lies in the contrast to being yoked with Jesus. What did the Lord Jesus tell us? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But sometimes we seek to join up with individuals that are not pulling in the same direction that we are. And when Paul tells us not to be unequally yoked in relationships, he is warning us not to get entangled in commitments that prevent us from doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has for us, or that prevents us from working in Jesus' yoke. This has a strong ethical and moral element to it. What partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? There isn't one, the Bible tells us in this passage. If the dictates of a commitment lead us to harm others, deceive constituents, mislead people, abuse others for personal advancement, or such, then we have been yoked into a violation of our duties as stewards of God. Now, this context that's given to us here is talking about working relationships and spiritual relationships. We could even get into the marriage relationship situation of not being, you know, unequally yoked together. This is important for us to gather to our hearts. Most of us work among unbelievers, and the Bible does not give us a prohibition against working with unbelievers. This is what gets misunderstood about this passage. The Bible is not saying that we don't work with unbelievers. We obviously work all the time with unbelievers. There are people who profess to be believers who are not believers. We're all in those kind of relationships. The Bible does not say that we don't have any relationships with unbelievers. The Bible does say be careful about an unequal yoke with an unbeliever that causes you not to be able to do your job as a believer. First, imagine you are employed by an organization that's generally ethical in their business, but you are surrounded by people who do not believe as you do and whose influence is damaging to your own faith life. You know who I just described? Esther. I just described Esther in the Old Testament. Where did she find herself? She found herself in a pagan court. She had been chosen as a beauty queen. And she became part of the harem of the king and became a princess, a queen eventually, that took the place of Vashti. And you know the story there. I'm not going to go through that. But what was she put into? She was put into a situation in which she was constantly bombarded with things that went against her faith. And by the way, God put Mordecai, her uncle, in the same area so Mordecai could be a spiritual guide to help Esther not get off the pathway of her faith. This is such an important thing to see. The temptations that she experienced, the work, quote unquote, that she had to do for the king, was not an easy thing when she was a believer in God Almighty. She might have succumbed to the temptations of that luxurious life if her uncle had not been so active in her life. Praise God for Mordecai. He just stayed active, sending notes to Esther to remind her about what her faith meant so that he could guide her and eventually summon her to even risk her life to save her people. Esther had to consider weighing her life in the palace or her life with her Jewish family. How was that going to work out? How was that going to play out over time? It seems like a clear case to me of being unequally yoked, right? But God put her in that particular position to save His people. So we need to understand what the Bible is saying here. We have yokes with unbelievers, but be careful that it does not become an unequal yoke that keeps you. Did it keep Esther from standing with her God? No. She stood up. She went to the king and she said the plight of her people and exposed Haman for all that he had done. And the king made another decree that said the Jews could fight back, and God preserved His people, and to this day they continue to celebrate the Feast of Purim in remembrance of what God did. That particular situation in Esther's life, it was awkward, but it was needed to save God's people. And God made sure that her uncle was there to help guide her during this particular time. But I want to bring you to the second one, and the one I want to focus on here as we bring our message to a conclusion eventually with verse 18. Unequal yokes can prioritize earthly relationships above our relationship with our Father. And I put the word can. Because obviously we have relationships with unsaved people. We may work with them. They may be our boss as we work in those relationships and we work through those. But if a boss comes to you and says, I need you to change some numbers here for IRS. Whoa. What does that yoke become now? It is very unequal. He's asking you to cheat. Now, here we come to a moment, a crossroads. Are you going to stand up for what's right? Or are you simply going to do it because you don't want to lose your job? The Christian says, no, I'm sorry, I won't do that. That's illegal. That would be wrong for me to do because I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and He's the God of justice and equity and righteousness and I can't sin against my God. Now the boss has a choice. The boss has a choice to keep you and say, I'm sorry, I should never have asked you to do that and I won't do that. Or they can say, you're fired. That's the choice that the boss has. Now, but I still have a clean conscience because I did not allow that yoke to spur me to do something wrong or evil. Do you see the point that's being made here by this passage of Scripture? There are many yokes in life, but some can become unequal and cause you not to be able to plow for God. And you won't be able to keep your yoke with Jesus pure and right and holy. So these are important matters. Paul's warning against unequal yoking can help us discern how and when to enter into such relationships, and perhaps more importantly, how and when to exit those relationships when they come to the point where it's causing me to damage my Christian testimony. So we're going to have yokes with unbelievers. It's going to happen. That's just part of life. When you go and buy something from somebody, do you only buy vehicles from saved people? Do you grill them on their salvation experience before you buy? No! We buy cars from people that are not saved, and we have an opportunity to witness to them. Amen? Share the gospel with them. But that would be rather strange to only buy. And so, but here's the thing. You don't know for sure. You're not God. So the point of this passage is that we don't have yokes with unbelievers. Just be sure that it doesn't become an unequal yoke in which God becomes the third partner instead of being the first partner in the yoke. Now, I want you to see all these verses of Scripture that lead up to verse 18. He talks about in verse 15, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial, Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Here we're talking about idol worship. You're talking about infidels. You're talking about Satan. You're talking about the temple of the living God. All right? These are all things here that he's talking about that take us way out on the fringe. Satan and idolatry and all those kind of things. We're not to be unequally yoked with those things. We are to be yoked with Jesus Christ. And we're to unyoke ourselves, as we're going to learn in verse 18, with any relationship that damages the relationship with the Father. Notice verse 18, please. Let's go to verse 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye unyoked, saith the Lord." Them. What is them referring to? The list of those that were given to us in verses 15 and 16. Satan. Idols. Now, folks, this is the realm. I think this is talking more about being saved and sanctified than it is only about sanctification. Because you see, before I was saved, I was in the devil's family. I was in Belial's family. And when God saved me, He took me out and put me in His family. And before, I worshiped myself. That's an idol. Or I worshiped other things. But when I got saved, what happened? I started worshiping the true and living God. Are you seeing the picture that's given here? We like to read other things into the passage, but let's just let the Bible speak for itself. Come out from among them and unyoke yourselves, is what the Lord says. You know, the moment I got saved, I was unyoked from Satan. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. 1978, I got it settled once and for all. I was unyoked from Satan. And I was yoked forever with Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I will be yoked with Him for all eternity. There will never be a separation. But let me just ask you something. What's missing from this? We've got a double yoke here. All right? What's missing is the proper partner for this one, and what's missing is the proper partner for this one. There really should be what? Two teams. But there's only one. And this is a problem. And this is what happens to us if we're not careful, Christian. We start allowing relationships to develop with those who ruin and hurt our relationship with Jesus Christ. Why would we do that? That's the whole point of this passage. Why would I yoke myself with someone who's going to hurt my faith relationship with God the Father? That means you and I have to be careful. You and I have to be careful. I'll never forget. I had one of my coaches that showed up. This was years ago. And he said, "Hey, we're having a rock concert, and I want you to come and speak." And I said, "I can't come." He said, "Yeah, but we're going to give the gospel." I said, "I can't come." That's an unequal yoke. He looked at me. You know, they do that. You know, they look at you. I said, the Bible calls that an unequal yoke. I'm not going to pair up with something that hates my God and talk to them about loving my God when they're hating my God at the same time. I'd be glad to speak to them on an individual basis, but I'm not going to go into that venue. I will not be a part of that, because the whole purpose of it is to hate my God with their music. Now, there are people that disagree with that. But I want to tell you something. You know, righteousness is a holy thing. It's something that must be preserved, not destroyed on the basis of, well, you'll be a witness. I don't know what kind of a witness I could be going into a venue that hates my God and actively hates my God with the music that it portrays. You see, you have to be careful about your relationship. Is it the most important relationship in your life, or is there something else that's more important? Your relationship with your wife is something that should be one in relationship with the Father. And whenever you start allowing things to come into your home that destroy not only the relationship with the Father, but begins to destroy relationship with your wife or your wife with your husband, like somebody else, does everybody agree that's a problem? Yeah. Hey, I saw my old boyfriend from high school the other day. He sure looks good. He's looking good. Whoa, wait, stop! Unequal yoke. You've got to guard your marriage relationship, amen? So what? Didn't you give your heart to your husband? Didn't you say that I would never leave thee? That I would be faithful to you? And then you're talking about your old boyfriend. Boy, he's still looking good. What's the point? You're introducing somebody that's going to destroy the relationship. Do you realize how often that happens in our world? It happens all the time. And it happens in churches all across America, where we introduce the very thing that will destroy the good yoke and will leave unequal yokes in its wake. A terrible thing. Now notice what our Lord says. Verse 17 again. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye unyoked, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And then notice what he says. I will receive you. I will receive you. And will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, you know what it boils down to? God here in the relationship hasn't changed at all. He's the faithful one. He's the one that will never leave you nor forsake you. But you're out there playing in the world with the unclean. And you're messing around with all the things that this list here makes very clear are things that break the relationship, don't heal it or make it whole. The Father is saying, I want you to want me. I want you to be paired with me. Dr. Hobbs used to say this all the time, and it was a great lesson for a young preacher like myself. You can only pastor people who allow you to pastor them. You can only pastor people in the church that will allow you to be their pastor. There are some people that will not allow the pastor to be the pastor in their life. They've got their own thing. I'm going to do it myself. And as a result of that, they never develop a relationship. Now you have to ask the question, well, who are they yoked with? Why would they not want that? And the Father asked this very same question. Why do you not want me to be your father? Why do you not want me to call you sons and daughters? I want to receive you, but you got to be wanting to receive. You ever have had an awkward hug? You ever experienced that? Where you see some relative from the past, and you go up to give them a hug, and they immediately turn away and do the side thing, and you're like, what am I supposed to do here? The awkward hug. And you can tell immediately, they don't want to be hugged. All right? They don't want to be hugged. They don't want any part of it. Maybe you're a person that doesn't like to be hugged. I'm not a big hugger. All right? I don't go around hugging all over people and so forth like that. I like my own personal space. But I do on occasion. I'll hug somebody that's going through a difficult time or whatever. But I've been through those experiences where somebody didn't want to be hugged, and so you just back away. All right? I wonder how many have backed away from a relationship with the Father because something else or someone else broke up the yoke. Somebody else came in. Somebody more important than God the Father. God the Father yearns to have a relationship with His children. He wants to receive you. He wants to call you sons and daughters, but you have to want the same thing. That's the point of this passage. Are you willing to unyoke yourself from relationships that won't allow you to develop the relationship with the Father? There are some people that are unwilling to do that, and they never know the full blessings of enjoying the family relationship with the Father. Dr. Hobbs used to tell the story years ago about two brothers in Baghdad who hated each other. They'd hated each other for 25 years until their father came down. He was in bed dying. And Dr. Hobbs was involved in trying to get the boys to come. And whenever he came to the house, they were there, but they were sitting on opposite sides of their father on the bed. He was laying in the bed. They were on the other side of it, and they weren't speaking to each other. And Dr. Hobbs spoke to him and said, "Y'all need to get things right. Your daddy's dying. Don't let him die knowing that you hate each other." And they refused. And it boiled down to basically that one of the brothers got something that the other one wanted, and they couldn't forgive and couldn't let go. Now, I'm going to just ask you something. How important are things to you? Maybe there's some heirloom that you really want to get, and you think you're going to get it, and then when the will is read, boy, wills have really split families. You know, that's sad. It really is that somebody is so intent on having something that was so important to them that they're willing to break all the relationships with their brothers and sisters because they didn't get what they wanted. God help you this morning if you're that kind of a person. You've got some unequal yokes in your life that need to be destroyed. You need to be unyoked from them. If there's anything that's more important than your relationship with a brother or sister, I said thing, then you've got a serious spiritual problem. God the Father wants to have a relationship with every one of you in this room today. But you got to want to have that relationship. You want to be yoked together with Him. And you know what that means? That means I have to be unyoked from certain things. I had to be unyoked from my sin nature. I had to be unyoked from the things that I loved in order to be yoked with God the Father through Jesus Christ, my Savior. Oh, there are a lot of things that we have to let go of. Are you willing to do that this morning? Maybe there's some here without the Lord Jesus Christ. You're yoked to the devil. What concord is there between God and Belial? There is none. You can't be in the family of God and the family of Satan. You've got to trade families. And the only one that can accomplish that is Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ is the only one that can do that. But you've got to be unyoked. And you've got to take His yoke upon Him and learn of Him. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light. This morning, on Father's Day, we haven't talked a lot about dads here today. We've talked about the Father. And I did this on purpose. The Lord just burdened my heart with this particular message of Scripture here. That the Holy Father in heaven desires to have a relationship with you through His Son. What's keeping you from having it? What's keeping you from having that this morning? Stubbornness, pride, arrogance, other things that you think are more important. You can name the name of Christ in public and not have a relationship with the Father. Did you know that? You can talk about God all you want to and not have a relationship with Him. You can, you know, I love people that love to name drop. Yeah, I was on the phone with the governor the other day, or I did this the other day, you know, name dropping and trying to sound like they're really important, things of that nature. But I'm going to tell you something. Name dropping doesn't substitute knowing the name of the Father. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you don't know the relationship that you can have with the Father, that you get it today. That you get it today. Don't push it off. Don't let other things get in the way. Unyoke yourself from anything that's separating you from the Father. You can do that by the grace of God. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Lord, you've warned us about unequal yokes that destroy the family relationship. Unequal yokes that can prioritize earthly relationships over the relationship that's the most important, and that's with Thee, our Father. Lord, I pray that you'd stir hearts this morning. We're going to be recognizing our fathers in just a moment. Lord, I pray that you would stir up the hearts of our dads here this morning. Their relationship with the Father is the most important relationship. In order to have a right relationship with sons and daughters, dads have to be in a right relationship with God the Father. Maybe there's a dad here that's struggling with that. May they turn to Thee this morning and unyoke themselves with any relationship that's keeping them from having the prioritized relationship with Thee. Maybe there's someone here this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're yoked with Satan. They're yoked with idols. They're yoked with so many different things that are a part of the sin nature. Lord, I pray, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in hearts this morning to draw precious souls unto yourself, to save them by your grace. I wonder this morning if there's someone here that say, Pastor Todd, would you pray for me? I don't think I have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. My prayer won't save you. Understand that. But it would give me a better understanding of how to pray for you, that you might know the peace that passeth all understanding and be brought into the relationship of relationships. And that's the relationship with the Father. Father, you know every heart that's here today. You know every thought. You know the intents of the heart. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring about true conviction for those that need to be saved and for those that need to get right with Thee and to have the proper relationship so that they can know that full reception that comes from Thee, that they might know the call of being a son and daughter of Thee. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to take a few moments this morning to have our dads come to the front. We haven't done this in a couple of years, and so I would like for our fathers to make their way out and just come and stand here in front of the altar here. I want to say how much I appreciate our dads. If you're a father here this morning, we want you to come forward. We want to say thank you. In our culture today, fatherhood is mocked. It's mocked in Hollywood. It's mocked on television. It's mocked in universities and colleges, where we have this idea that fatherhood is simply a subordinate role to the whims of children. That's not at all what the Bible describes. And I'm thankful that we have some godly dads and granddads that are here today. And we're going to bow in just a moment, and we're going to ask God to protect them, strengthen them, and encourage them in the role. It's not easy to be a dad these days because the whole culture is aligned against proper fatherhood. The culture is aligned against the discipline that the Bible says should be in a home. The culture is aligned against the philosophy that there's an authority structure within the home. And Lord, I pray that these men will know the peace and the strength that is needed to lead their homes aright. Would you bow your heads, please, in prayer as we ask the Lord to watch over our dads. Father in heaven, I thank you for these men. I thank you for the families that are represented by them, for children and grandchildren that have come from them, and the awesome responsibility of praying for their grandchildren, of leading their grandchildren, for being dads that pray for their children and teach and train their children. It's not an easy task. But Lord, I pray that you'd put a hedge about them and defeat the devil and that your power would be manifested in their lives as they seek to be the right kind of father, to be the right kind of husband in their homes. We thank you, dear Father, that you've not left us here to just guess what we're supposed to do, but you've given us your revealed word. And I pray that each one of these men that are here and all that are present might know that relationship that only comes from knowing Thee, our Father. We pray, dear Father, that You'd bless the homes of our church. And we pray, dear Father, that You'd defeat Satan as he seeks to destroy homes. Pray that You'd help these men to be dedicated to Thee first, and then dedicated to their wives, dedicated to their children and grandchildren. And we give You the honor and the glory and the praise for what You will do and what You are doing now. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.